Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 2 again. And tonight, we discuss this problem. The problem of, are the heathen saved? How can they be saved? Are the heathen lost? Now by heathen, we're going to just take the word, I'm going to define this way. Let's take adults, no matter, it makes no difference the place they live or the religion they hold, but they are people who've never heard of Christ. They can be people who live in a jungle, who have no written language, who don't even know what reading and writing is, who communicate only verbally, who have no written law. The only thing that they have is what they have in their conscience and their folklore. But even that isn't written. It's passed on from word of mouth. Or we can talk about a person here on our continent. But we're talking about people who have never heard the gospel and who go to their death without ever hearing the gospel. Does God really hold these people guilty? Are the heathen lost? It's very important when we study Romans not to get ahead of Paul's argument. Paul in chapter 2 is giving 7 basic principles of God's judgment. And immediately when we see these principles, especially the second principle in verse 6, that he will render to every man according to his deeds, we immediately jump ahead to Romans chapter 4 and say, no, wait, but salvation is by faith. And therefore there's a contradiction. And then we try to play with the contradiction and work it out, and we get taken up with something that Paul never intended us to get taken up with. One of the things you must not do when you study Romans is get ahead of Paul or anybody else. Paul is stating principles of judgment here. These principles are correct because they have to do with people who may have never heard of Christ or who are outside of Christ. And these principles of judgment are true. One of the principles is according to truth, verse 2. And then in verse 5, according to treasured up wrath. Accumulated wrath. People are treasuring up and accumulating. It isn't just one little thing that's going to send people to hell. Not just one. And they tip the scale. They are just piling up, treasuring up, hoarding up wrath till the day of judgment. And then there's in verse 6, according to their deeds. Remember I said last week that any person who wishes to stand on their good works will be judged by their good works. That's a principle. God will judge people on the basis of righteousness. And what would he find out? There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then another principle of God's judgment is in verse 7. No respect of persons, whether it has to do with place or culture or religion or religious privileges. There's no respect of persons. God is going to treat everybody on equal footing. And Paul's going to show that. Because you see why Paul is going through his argument. I'll probably repeat this about 500 times before we're done with Romans. You have to picture over here again these Pharisees, these Jewish people who are listening to his argument, and they keep breaking in with questions and objections. And he's going to prove that God is going to judge them as well as the heathen that they so condemned on the same principle. And God isn't going to let them off the hook just because they have truth. Because down here he says, it is not only another thing, it is not only hearers in verse 13, but doers. It's not just enough to hear the word of God. It's not enough to have the privilege. You have to be doers. You must be doers of righteousness. And that's another principle of God's judgment. Not just hearers, but doers. And the word hear, by the way, is interesting here. It has to do with those who are constantly hearing, those who have been educated in the subject. In other words, it hasn't just, they haven't heard it one day on a street corner, it's gone in one ear and out the other. They are people who have been exposed. It is not just people who are exposed continually to truth, but it is doers of righteousness. And then in verse 16, it would be the secrets of men by the gospel of Christ. It will expose and lay bare everything in man's heart. And then the last part of verses 17 to the last part, verse 29, it will deal with not just the profession, but the reality. It isn't enough to profess to be something. It isn't enough to profess to be religious. You must have reality. These are the principles. But what does this come in with the heathen? I think it's interesting that Paul's building his argument very carefully. In order to show that all men need the gospel, he must show that all men are guilty. And he lays down the principles of guilt. And the principles of guilt in this chapter are according to man's deeds, according to man's thoughts, according to the man's actions. And one of the things that's important for us to see is that as he shows us this, it is impossible for every man, any man, no matter what situation he is in or she is in, to perfectly obey God. There's really, in this world, no such thing as a man that is absolutely without knowledge of God's will. Let's read verses 14. Well, let's start verses 13, 14, and 15, this parenthesis. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified, all right? So it makes it clear. You must be doers of the law. Well, right away we think of the Jews. Well, all right, they're doers of the law, and they are condemned because they must keep all the law. And it says in Galatians, if you offended one point of the law, you are guilty of all. It says so in the Old Testament. But then he says, for when the Gentiles who have not the law, he means perhaps a written law. All right? They don't have this written law of Moses. Do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Now this is very important to understand why God can condemn those who have never heard. The thing I mentioned in one of our first classes on Romans, if you want to call it that, was this, that there are various areas of universal knowledge of God. One of them is what we call the cosmological argument. Remember that argument was, I see the effect, so there must be a cause. I look around me and I see all of this, and immediately it speaks to me of intelligence. It speaks to me of divine power. It may not tell me that God is love. It may not tell me a lot about his character. But it tells me that the one who made this is intelligent. And he is powerful. And then the teleological argument. This argument is the argument of design. When I see the argument of design around me, the order, I suddenly realize that the one who designed all of this must himself be a creature of great design. And man knows this. Paul is stating that these are principles of universal intuition. All men universally know this. And then the last argument we gave was the moral argument. And the moral argument was the fact that man, no matter where he lives, whether he has written law or not written law, knows when he does something wrong. I've worked with tribal people, and they've had no written law, but I can tell you they know. They know when they've crossed the line. Now, their line may not be the same as our culture. There are cultural things, but they know. They know when a young man is just playing around with a girl or when he's really going to be married. They know when a guy is honest or when he's not honest. They know this. They understand this. And so they have standards. Someone would go in and think, boy, you can get away with murder in this culture. Try it. Especially if you don't know the boundaries. You might find you're the one that gets murdered. See? There are boundaries and people know this. By intuition, man knows. All right, so he's stating here a fact that is important. You must be doers of the law. Yeah, but what about those who have no written law? Well, those who have no written law do have a law. And it is written on their hearts. Their conscience bears witness with this, and their thoughts also, accusing or excusing. This is part of the image of God in man. First of all, it deals here in the area who show the work of the law written in their hearts. It shows an area here, their conduct has the idea of the moral law. It speaks of something written in their heart. Man is sensitive. You sit down and talk to people in some of these cultures who've never heard, and they're sensitive. They're alive. That's what makes them different than an animal. And they know when they violated principles, and you talk to them about something, and they have no idea what the Bible says, but you begin to talk to some guy maybe in some little Colombian town way up in the mountains, and he's the most uneducated guy you've ever met. And you move next to him and you say, you know, you're cheating on your wife. You don't have to show him a verse. He gets all red in the face, looks down, starts kicking stones, puts his hand in his pocket. He knows. He understands. This written on their hearts. You see, God has given to everybody in this world universally a sensitivity. And when man has this thing that's written on his heart, then he is responsible. In other words, he must be a doer. Even if the law is only written on his heart, he must be a doer, and he must be a doer 100%. Just like the man who violates one principle of the law is guilty of all, the man who violates one principle of conscience is guilty of all. He must be an absolute doer of that law that speaks to him. And if he is not an absolute doer of this law that speaks to him, he is guilty. The next thing you have here, the action of his conscience. It joins the testimony of his outward conduct. Something in him that he can't put his finger on. He senses it, knows it. What is shame in our culture today? Our culture today is dealing with sin. You know that everybody's dealing with sin. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this, but they are. The whole world is dealing with sin. All of the books about freedom, or all of the books about guilt or association or culture, or the fact that it's imposed by parents or imposed by culture. Everything is dealing with guilt. People are trying to get rid of guilt. I'm okay, you're okay, and then they go to the Masters, Johnson, Baloney, and they go over here and they go over that. They take everything they can get. Why? Because they're dealing with guilt. You see, the whole world is dealing with sin. There are various ways of dealing with it and various principles, but the world is dealing with sin. And what's interesting is today, with all of the liberty people are claiming to have, all of the new ideas, all of the new philosophies, people are guilty. They're guilty. Ask any psychologist or psychiatrist, the guy's making a million. People are guilty. People are coming in, and even though they say, well, you know, I'm doing this, and I know there's nothing wrong with it, why do I feel that way? Why do I feel that way? And really, I know it's from culture, because there really are no absolutes, blacks or whites, but why do I feel that way? And then the psychologist starts dealing with it. Well, maybe when you were little, did your mom ever take a sucker away from you or something like this? Or maybe you grew up hating God because, you know. And then we go through this whole rigmarole, and we take them way back, and we try to find a pattern of blame shifting, because people are dealing with sin. You see, that's what society out there is doing with, dealing with sin. We've dealt with it through the cross. They're dealing with it through psychology or philosophy, but they're dealing with it. They're guilty, and they know they're guilty, and it hurts them. And so they're dealing with it. And so this is what happens here. The conscience comes in and bears witness. And then their thoughts. Their thoughts bear witness to the existence of a law in them. Their thoughts are busy accusing them or excusing them. See, they're sorting it out. It may be that their conscience isn't absolutely pure, because a conscience certainly can be dulled. You know, a man who murders once, by the time he's murdered the 10th time, no feeling. But his mind still accuses him. He may have grown sensitive in his emotions, but there's the accusation. So Paul has laid out a principle here. The Jews have the written law. The Gentiles do not have the written law. But when they do the things that the law, written law would contain, when they think those things, when their conscience deals with them about those things, they show that there's a law written in their hearts, and they're guilty because they must obey everything. In other words, they must perfectly do everything that God dictates to them. And if not, they are guilty. This is one of the issues. Now, there are other issues here involved, but I'm approaching it from the first, I think, the most primary thing. Have the Gentiles always followed perfectly this inner voice? Have these people in the jungle have always followed perfectly this witness? No, they haven't. Just as the Jew has not perfectly followed the law, they have not perfectly followed all that is on their heart and mind. A question often comes up is, and it's just natural, if Christ is the only way of salvation, then they can't be saved without knowledge of Him. But when we get into this, well, if God is a God of love, is it fair for these people to be damned? Is it unjust with a God of love? Remember, in Romans, we're dealing with God's justice and righteousness. Love comes in here, but mostly it comes with justice and righteousness. Let me go into a few questions then that approach it from another angle. Is it just of God to damn a person who has no opportunity to be saved? Now that's a question that comes up. Well, okay, maybe their conscience condemns them, but they have had no opportunity. But we must remember this, that they are damned because they're sinners, because their works are not righteous, because they come short of righteousness. Paul spends two chapters building this case. It isn't here that they have rejected Christ. It is because they are sinners. It is here because they've come short of God's glory. Not because they've had no opportunity to be saved. The principles of judgment here are because they are not obeying what is true. The opportunity or the lack of opportunity has nothing to do with being damned. They're damned because they're sinners. And if they're damned because they don't believe, they would have a legitimate excuse. Because some of these people say, well, I never heard. But God is dealing with the principle of here being just and the justifier of them who believe. He's just to punish and He's just to forgive, and nobody will have an excuse. He can accept the likes of me, and I can stand before Him and I'm completely justified, declared righteous in Christ. And no one will point a finger at me because I am declared righteous in Christ. And He'll be free to punish a man or a woman over here, and that person will have no excuse. The issue that Paul is getting at here, first of all, is the issue of sin. We run ahead to the issue of belief. Right here, he's establishing the fact that people, men and women, have come short of God's glory. So they are being damned not because they have rejected Christ, but because they're sinners. They have violated the law of God. Whether it's written or written on their heart, they have violated. Another question, does God not have an obligation to offer salvation to everyone? And why does He not have an obligation, if that's true? Well, first of all, this morning we were talking about grace. Grace is undeserved love, something that you and I cannot earn. Not only can't we earn it, basically it goes even to something more basic than that. There is nothing in me that draws out God's love. Not only can't I earn it by good behavior or good works, but there is really nothing in me that says I'm going to love Him. He is different than that person. Just a little bit more tender, a little bit nicer. There's really nothing in me that draws out God's heart. We are enemies, at enmity, separate, condemned, children of wrath. And so grace not only means undeserved love, that love that I can't work for, but love that I don't deserve. And when you think about what the gospel of grace is, if it is something that cannot be deserved, something that does not draw at his heart, how can it be said then that God owes this to everyone? God didn't even owe it to me. He didn't even owe salvation to you. You see, God does not owe salvation to man. God stepped into time in the person of Christ and saved man. But if grace is what it is, he doesn't owe any of us anything. And therefore, there really is no obligation on God's part. He's not really obligated, because grace is such that he owes salvation to no one. Not to any person in the world. If a person does not deserve a gift, you give a person a gift, that person doesn't deserve a gift, I give a special gift to someone, they are not deserving of that gift, I give it out of my heart, doesn't necessarily mean I have to give it to everybody else. See, God's grace is such that he does not owe a gift. If he gives a gift to one, he does not owe it to another. And there are various statements in the Word of God that bring this idea. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. Parable in Matthew chapter 20. The parable of the laborers. The story about someone went out at the third hour, someone went out later to receive the same wages. And there was complaint. Verse 11, and when they had received it, they murmured against the householder, saying, these last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost thou not agree with me for denarius? Take what is thine, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Now here's what he says. He states a principle. This is a principle of divine sovereignty. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Divine sovereignty is in this. We're not talking about Calvinism and Arminianism, but we're talking about divine sovereignty. The fact that he would choose to condemn these people because of written laws in their heart and they did not obey is divine sovereignty. The fact that somebody would be saved by grace and somebody wouldn't, this is part of his divine sovereignty. And the fact that not every man has the opportunity does not mean that God is obligated. So the answer in verse 15 is interesting. It's an answer of divine sovereignty. If you go to Luke chapter 12, in verses 47 and 48. The reason I choose turn there is because there's another principle I want to get at here. And I don't understand it, by the way. I can't really explain how it's going to be because I've never got a glimpse of it. And so I'm not going to assume to be able to tell how God is going to give out this. But before we get into that, the scriptures say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it said the world knew not God because of their sin. It tells about the gospel being the power of God to salvation. It's very clear there's only salvation in the gospel. And yet, there seems to be a principle in the New Testament that, well, let's just read it here in Luke 12:47 and 48. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Oh, wrong chapter. 12:47. I was in 11. 12:47 and 48. And that servant who knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And then, let's go over to Matthew chapter 10. Verse 15. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now this city would perish. He said, shake off the dust of your feet as you go in there and share the gospel. And yet in the day, those people who rejected the gospel, who knew it and heard it, it shall be more tolerable in the day of, in the land of day of judgment. And yet Sodom and Gomorrah will be judged. But there seems to be a degree here. This is the point I'm getting at. There seems to be something here in Luke and in Matthew, and in Matthew 11:22 also. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Now I can't explain this, but it seems to me that the scripture does say that in judgment, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah deserved judgment. They were judged. Definitely. There's no intimation in the scripture that they will be saved. And yet in the judgment day for those who have heard, these Pharisees who have heard and rejected, it will be more tolerable. So I guess what I'm saying is there seems to be a hint of a degree of punishments here. There seems to be something that I can't even put my finger on. I even hesitate to say it. But there seems to be that hint. But nevertheless, they will be punished. The heathen are guilty because they're sinners. The heathen are guilty because they have not perfectly obeyed the law of their conscience and their heart and their mind. They are guilty before God because they are not righteous. It has nothing to do with not hearing the gospel, because if the gospel is by grace, God did not have to step into time, and even saving one, just one person in the whole world, is a gracious act of God. And others have no right to accuse him of being unjust. But one of the things this does bring to mind to me is the need to witness. The day of missions having passed, the day of witnessing to people, we who have the gospel are responsible to share it with other people. Christ said, go into all the world. It's his will that people hear the gospel. It's his desire that we take it out and preach it to people and share it with people, here or any place. It's his desire we evangelize. Missions have not closed down. The opportunity to witness has not stopped. It's the church's responsibility to do this. And yet if someone does perish, it isn't because we have a witness to them. It's because they're sinners. And their conscience and their thoughts and their heart witnesses to them that they're guilty. Ultimately, they are guilty before God because they're sinners. And yet we ought to witness. We ought to share. When Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, that right there is another idea, hint, that the whole world is lost. Otherwise, he would not have asked us to do that. But is God in just condemning the heathen? Yes, he is. Because they're like any lawbreaker. They're like any lawbreaker. Whether the man has a written law on his heart or the written law on stone, they are like any lawbreaker. They have violated God's principles, and God holds them guilty. And so God has a right, an absolute right, to condemn them. Now these are the principles of God's judgment. Next time, sometime in January, we'll start with the last part of chapter 2 and become more specific when we talk about the Jews. But this general principle is important. Right here, theologically, Paul answers this question. He's answered it from chapter 1, verse 18, right on through to this verse 16. Men knew the truth, they did not glorify God, they became vain in their imaginations, God turned them over to a reprobate mind, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became morons. That's the word in Greek. They became morons. They made the creature after them God. And because they had the law written on their hearts, God gave to people living, he breathed in the man and made him a living soul. And because of that, man is guilty. And so it's our responsibility to share the gospel with people. No man will ever have an excuse, because those people who stand on works will be judged by works, and they will be found wanting. Let's share the grace of God with people, that they might have an opportunity, because God will not save anybody except through the gospel. He will not wink at sin. Anywhere, any place, man has come short of God's glory. Father, we thank you for the gospel and that it's a power of God to salvation. And help us to understand this argument that it is completely just and righteous for you to save and to condemn, that none of us deserve salvation, that it's a gift freely, completely given to us. And we know people are sinners, condemned. And we think of the people who've never heard of Christ tonight. They've never read the Word of God. They don't even know what the Word of God is, but yet we know in their consciences there is truth that witnesses to them. And as it witnesses to them, they are guilty, because they have not perfectly obeyed that written law of their conscience. So we ask you to hasten the day when missionaries will reach these places in the world where people will hear the gospel. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Help us to herald this in Milwaukee and in the rest of the world, we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.